I invite you now to stand as you're able for the hearing of this morning's gospel, which comes from the gospel according to John, reading in the third chapter. Now, there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the very presence of God." And Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, 'You must be born from above.' The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to join me with your hearts with mine for a word of prayer. Holy God, we thank you for this Sabbath day that you've called us together to worship you. We thank you especially for the gift of your word and for the opportunity for your word to be proclaimed. And I ask now, O Lord, that you would be present in the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O Lord, that you would be present in the words of my mouth, that they would be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You, O Lord, who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. Have you noticed in this day and age how many of our holidays, holy days, have lost some of their significance, have lost some of their influence on our lives? We're in the middle of Memorial Day weekend, and I think about what Memorial Day, Decoration Day really means. It's an opportunity for us to remember all those who have died in the service of this country so that we might know and keep the freedoms that we love. Memorial Day has lost that sense for a whole generation. For many, it's just a three-day weekend, an opportunity to have an unofficial start to summer. It's also an opportunity for spectacular sales. And I wonder if all of you bought your Memorial Day mattress yet before they all run out. It always amazes me what they put on sale for Memorial Day. What does a mattress have to do with Memorial Day anyway? We have lost some of the importance of the day, which is really to call us back to a time of remembrance, to honor and to celebrate those who have given their all. If you know that your history, you know that Memorial Day, Decoration Day started shortly after the Civil War, when women would decorate the graves of fallen soldiers. So many families in that bloody conflict lost sons and children. And so it was a day to truly remember that sacrifice. We need to, on this Memorial Day weekend, remember the sacrifice of the many who gave their lives so that we might have life. Trinity Sunday is somewhat like that as well. It's a day that has lost some of its appeal and some of its significance. We don't often talk about the Trinity, in part because it's such a mystery. We don't have words to explain it. The Trinity has been celebrated on the Sunday after Pentecost since 1000 AD. But the idea of Trinity does not did not start till the 4th century. That theology of God being three in one was not something that was there from the beginning of Christianity. There are Bible verses, there are pieces of scripture that point to the reality of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, but there's no one verse that would tell us how God is three in one. What happened over time is that as people began to worship God the Creator and God the Son and then God the Holy Spirit, the idea of monotheism, of worshiping one God, was threatened. People thought we worshiped three gods, which in fact we do not. We worship one God. And so the concept of the Trinity was developed where Father, Son, and Spirit were all intricately connected. You really couldn't have one without the other. God, who was our creator, God, who was the Son who saved us, and God, the Holy Spirit that continues to be with us, is one God that we worship. But it's one of those ideas that we really can't put our minds around. We don't have words to adequately explain the Trinity. It's one of those pieces of God that really is mystery. And we're not always comfortable with mystery. We want things to be concrete. We want things to be laid out so we understand them. We want things to be practical. The Trinity is none of that. The Trinity is a mystery, reminding us that God is beyond anything that we can understand, anything that our meager vocabulary can begin to explain. God is so much greater than any one of us. And that's what Trinity reminds us of, that God, three in one, is greater than anything we could begin to imagine. That passage from Isaiah that John read for us this morning, that Old Testament story of the call of Isaiah, is one of those stories that remind us of the awesomeness of God. Isaiah is in the temple, and we hear in that story that God's presence fills up that temple. It fills up that temple, and it's a moment of great awe and mystery. It's a holy moment for the young Isaiah. It's interesting to note that in that scripture, we're told an exact date. That doesn't always happen in our Old Testament narrative. It was in the year that King Uzziah died. And you might wonder why that's important. Well, if you know and you remember anything about the kings of ancient Israel, King Uzziah had ruled for 52 years. It was a time of relative calm. He's remembered as probably the last of the great monarchs of Israel. Things were going well. But then he died, and it was a time of terrible transition. The new kings were nothing like Uzziah. And in a time of political transition, there's great turmoil. And what happened in that year is that their enemy, the Assyrians to the north, began to have great influence over the people of Israel. Not just their culture, but their religion as well. The people of God were starting to forget about God. They were moving farther and farther away from Yahweh. And God knows he needs to intervene. God knows he needs to come and be present. And God knows he needs someone who will be a spokesperson for him to draw the people back to God. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah has this powerful vision in the temple. As I said, the hem of God's being fills up that temple, as does smoke. The angels speak to one another, and the doorposts of the very temple shake. And Isaiah is in awe, and his first word is, "Woe is me." He knows that he is unworthy. He knows that this is a significant event, and he feels so insignificant in that very presence of the powerful God. He's overwhelmed. He's overwhelmed. The divine presence fills him with awe. Isaiah, in realizing how insignificant he is, he also realizes how unworthy he is. He knows that he has not been the person that God would want him to be. He's a man of unclean lips, and he lives among sinful people in a sinful time. He recognizes how far the children of Israel have removed themselves from God, and he feels like he is unworthy of anything that God might ask of him. But we hear that the seraphs, the angels, take a live coal from the altar and touch those unclean lips. And the Lord says, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blocked out." Your guilt has departed and your sin is blocked out. Being in that transforming presence of God changes everything. When God asks who will go for us, that's a hint of the Trinity, who will go for us, Isaiah responds, "Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me." It's before he even knows what God's purpose is. It's before he knows what the mission is. It's before he's even heard the message. He says, "Here am I, send me." He has been in the presence of the transforming power of God, and nothing will ever be the same for Isaiah. How true is that? There is no way any of us can be in the presence of God, in the presence of God's transforming power, and not be changed. And not be changed. God gives Isaiah the gift of prophetic speech, and it's a sheer gift. And Isaiah is released not just to go, but to go to be the bearer of God's word, a word which will never be easy for him, a word that's not always well received. But he boldly says, "Here am I, send me." The power of God has changed him. God intervened in his life and in the life of all Israel to bring the people back to God. The gospel lesson for this morning is also a powerful story of the transforming presence of God, but it's in a very different setting. Nicodemus is older. He's an older Pharisee, and he's seeking Jesus out at night. Nicodemus is a teacher of the law, and he's a leader of the Jews. He's a respected member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council for the Jews. He's an admirer of Jesus, but not yet a follower. He truly has some questions and some reservations about Jesus. And in that narrative from John, we quickly see that Nicodemus and John are not on the same page at all. They're not even speaking the same language. Nicodemus uses plain and literal meanings for what he says, while Jesus talks in spiritual, symbolic, and imaginative language. In this conversation, human speech fumbles and falters. As good as his intentions are, Nicodemus speaks in ways that reveal his lack of understanding. He can't quite grasp what it is that Jesus is telling him about being born from above. And we see again the miraculous and mysterious nature of God, which cannot be fully understood by us, cannot be fully understood by us without the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to understand. Jesus, who makes God real to us, is still beyond what our human intellect can fully grasp. It's, as I said, it's only with the Spirit's help that we can begin to comprehend what Christ is saying about new life. For truly, God sent Christ into the world so that we might have that gift of new life. And that new life that Jesus is inviting Nicodemus and us to be a part of is not about anything that we can learn. It's not about knowledge. It's not about anything that we can accomplish. It's not about our accomplishments. But it's about the uncontrollable wind of the Spirit, which makes us and made Nicodemus uncomfortable. We don't like mystery. We don't like the unexplained. We don't like things that we can't control. Just as that was for Nicodemus, it's true for us as well. We remember that being born from above is not the same as acting as a nicer person or learning more or working harder. We can't give ourselves a new start. We can pray for a new relationship. We can pray for God to work in us, to give us a new beginning. But we can't give that to ourselves. We can't demand that we be born from above. New life is a sheer gift. It's a mystery beyond our human understanding, a gift that only God gives, a gift offered through Jesus Christ, but a gift made real by the Holy Spirit, a gift that only God can give, a gift offered through Jesus Christ, and a gift made real by the Holy Spirit. Both these stories this morning remind us that God loves us so much that he intervenes. He interferes, too. He gets in our business and offers us the gift of new life. This is a quote from a sermon. What makes these two stories so appropriate for us to hear on Trinity Sunday is the fullness of the portrayal of who God is and how God interacts with us. God is holy and transcendent, the one to whom we are to offer unceasing praise and worship. But God is also immanent and personal, touching our individual lives and giving us new purpose and meaning in our daily living. God is intimate in hearing our questions and gentle in encouraging and challenging us to make new beginnings in the assurance that God will be with us. Both of those stories remind us of how much God loves us and how much God wants new life for all of us. God truly offers us that opportunity daily for new life. On this Sunday, on Trinity Sunday, we come together to worship God, God in three persons. God is our creator, who is not only the maker of the world, but the sustainer of the world. It's God that keeps creating and keeps caring. And we come to worship God as the redeeming, loving, seeking Son, God who came to us, God who came out of love to save us, God who gave his very life for us. It is one thing to have a belief in God. It is quite another thing to have a personal experience of the living, seeking God. It is one thing to believe that God is there. It is quite another matter to believe that God is there for you. It's fine to believe that God in Christ reconciles the world to himself. It's quite another thing to believe that God has stepped in and actually reconciled you. And that's a quote from Bishop Wilgeman. So we worship God, our creator, and we worship God who comes to save us. And we worship God who is present in the dynamic Holy Spirit, who makes God close to us. It's God empowering us to do those things we could never do on our own. It's God constantly revealing God to us, God talking with us, God walking with us. It's the Holy Spirit, which is God in action, God revealed, and God present. Again, quoting Bishop Wilgeman, we believe in the Trinity because we have been encountered by the Trinity. We've been transformed by a power greater than ourselves, loved by a love greater than our love, embraced by a God who is so large, so rich, so close to us that we could have never thought this God up by ourselves. For God so loved the world, for God so loved every one of us, that he gave us his only Son, so that we might know life, abundant life, and so that we might not perish, but that we would have the promise of eternal life. Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world, each of us, might be saved through him. We celebrate that today, that mystery and that miracle of who is God and who is God for us. We celebrate it, and we remember, holy, 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 God in three persons, blessed Trinity, with us now and always. Amen.